the trials and temptations that maybe you've had this week, that you have allowed those things to work for you and draw you closer to Christ. Encourage those of you who could not make Wednesday nights, I encourage you to go back on our website and listen to those messages. We did finish out our gleanings in Timothy, and I hope and pray that God encouraged you as He did me. And it has been one of those weeks to where I just couldn't write enough in my journal, thanking God for His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love. And I look so forward to the day when my face shall be sight. I'm getting so weary of this present world, and I'm looking forward to seeing our Savior and our God, and praying that He would give me that ability, that strength, and that grace to serve Him to the last breath of my life. And so I'm encouraged about that. So hope and pray that, again, that you would listen to those messages and they would be an encouragement to you as well. Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to read all them verses again, but I will read the first three. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat down by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. What a scene that must have been. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. I pray the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Dearly beloved, throughout my ministry, I have found that there are certain passages of Scripture which greatly intimidate and astound me more than others. Though I hope and pray that I'm intimidated and astounded by all of God's truth, there are certain portions of Scripture that astound me and intimidate me more than others. And it is this text this morning, this passage of Scripture before us this morning, which is one of those passages of Scripture. For though its divine truths are made simplistic by our Lord's illustration, He uses parables. I love how our Lord gave us illustrations so that our finite and very limited understanding could grasp what the King of Glory is trying to define unto His creatures. We should be so humbled that God would condescend to our level of understanding so that we might be brought up to know the mysteries of His kingdom, which is infinitely more greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And I am so humbled and intimidated to know that God has made me, as well as every believer, a part of that eternal kingdom. And I thank God for that blessing. And yet, even though He's given us the spirit of understanding and a new heart and a new mind, beloved, there are so many things about God and Scripture that we have yet to learn and know. And yet so many times we ourselves hinder ourselves the greatest from receiving or understanding those things. God has so much to offer us, and we lose so much by not studying and praying and humbling ourselves before the Word of God and before the preaching of the Word, that God might reveal unto us those mysteries. This parable is very simplistic, and yet, like all parables, there is an element of divine mystery which should intimidate and humble us all. Listen again to the words of Christ in chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and saith unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Beloved, that is great accountability. That is great responsibility when God illuminates our understanding and enables us to understand something about the mysteries of His kingdom. Look over in verse 16. I won't read them all, but verse 16 to 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, that they hear. Listen to what He says to them. And may it strike our hearts with humility and great thankfulness. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Beloved, that is a tremendous an astounding statement. That God would give us a sound mind so that we might understand the things of God. It's an amazing blessing, and yet it comes with amazing accountability and responsibility. If God gives us those things, God says, I hold you accountable for those things I've given you. No, beloved, what great blessing, and yet what solemn accountability upon those who have been given ears to hear and eyes to see. It is no small favor when God grants us divine illumination to see and to hear things which He sovereignly chooses to withhold from others. Beloved, that's why we should cherish this book, and we should pray, and we should seek that God would give us an understanding to know of its power and consolation so that it might conform us more and more into His image. I don't know about you, but I get tired of this flesh. It is my greatest hindrance in walking the Christian life. It is my greatest hindrance in being able to see Christ conformed in me and being made more and more into His image. The greatest hindrance I find is not the world, Satan, or anybody else, but it's myself. I want to know more of the power of God's Word transforming my life, like we heard Wednesday with Paul, that even at the end of his course, Paul was such a divine illustration, as best a man could be, of how he was a Christian in character and conduct and so Christ-like, that he could have a Demas forsake him, an Alexander treat him evil, and all men forsake him, and yet he says, I pray God lay it not to their charge. Oh, to be like Thee, precious Redeemer. It is no small favor when God grants us understanding. And yet sometimes when you hear how Christians speak of their knowledge of Scripture, it's almost arrogant, it's almost boastful, it's almost as though they have not received it, but they have gained it on their own merits, and now they are the rulers, they are the king of what God has given them, rather than understanding, if God has given me enlightenment in His Word, I am nothing but simply a messenger, a voice, an ambassador of that truth. And I should walk humbly with it. Beloved, God has revealed unto you certain things about Scripture, and you see that maybe others have erred in that way or in that understanding. Be careful that you do not be overconfident in yourself and your abilities, for if God gave you wisdom and grace and illumination, it was because God saw fit to by His grace, and therefore use and exercise that knowledge according to wisdom and grace and humility and meekness. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. There was a man one time who sat down with a great preacher, and this preacher used to have a huge church, and he left that church to go pastor a small rural church out in the country. And the man couldn't understand. The young preacher asked him, he said, I don't understand, why would you leave such a huge church and go to such a small rural church? And he says, I'm not so much amazed about that. He said, what I'm amazed is that God would give me such few souls as that is, such a great responsibility to take care of such few souls. In other words, he didn't look at the numbers. He looked at the task that was before him and said, it doesn't matter if there's 100 souls that God has given me to minister to or two. I'm amazed that God would entrust two to my soul. God, how we are in great need of humility with illumination. Therefore, if we have been given by God's grace ears to hear and eyes to see, let us not boast or glory as if we had not received it. But let us show out, like James says, let us show out of our good conversation our works with meekness of wisdom. That is truly someone who has received divine illumination, and that God has given them an understanding. Unto you it is given. The things that you see and hear, many prophets and righteous men have desired, and they have not received it. Yet I, the Lord said, have chosen to reveal that unto you. May God grant us that humility and meekness of spirit, that trembling before the Word of God, so that we might be able to know more of its power and consolation in our hearts. And that leads us to our text this morning, one that has intimidated me and one which I have never preached on because it intimidated me all these years. Simplistic, and yet there's a mystery there that just overwhelms me. And yet, beloved, this morning I want us to begin looking at it. I'm not going to be able to get very far, but I want to lay this morning a foundation of this parable, which is vitally important for us to understand the extent or the very essence of the parable. So I pray that you would stay with me this morning. First of all, in our text, I want you to notice what it is that compelled our Lord to speak in parables. Verses 1 and 2. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The whole multitude, the Bible says, stood on the shore. Wherever our Lord traveled, as He walked amongst men, wherever He went, great crowds always followed our Lord. True, at the end of His journey, they all forsook Him. But in the beginning of His ministry, and even throughout His ministry, all the way up to the time that He was led away to be crucified, everywhere our Lord went, there was always great crowds following Him. Men and women of very diverse and various backgrounds. Different beliefs, different understandings. It was a mixed multitude, but yet it was a crowd. And their reasons for following Him were just as diverse and different as their culture and their backgrounds. Some followed Him out of mere curiosity. Who is this Christ? My curiosity is aroused. Others, out of gratitude. Well, He helped a family of mine, a friend of mine. He helped my son see, or maybe He did something in my life. I'm sure many of them follow Him out of gratitude, because God has done something good for me. Some out of obligation. Others for selfish reasons. Some followed Him out of contempt. Yet few followed Him out of love and adoration. And yet just as diverse as their reasons were for following Christ, so too was the effects of God's Word upon the multitude. From the early stages of His ministry, here in this parable, our Lord begins to reveal unto us exactly how people, how men would receive His Word. The different results of His Word upon the hearts of men, women, and children. So He begins to talk about the parable. He said, the sower went out to sow. And as He threw His seed out, and scattered His seed out, some landed here and some landed there. It landed everywhere. The seed had a different effect in each area it landed upon. Beloved, here lies a great mystery which some compel each and every one of us to humbly examine our own hearts before God to prove how we have received His Word. How have we received His Word? On trodden ground, in stony places, amongst the thorns? Or have we received God's Word into a fruitful ground and it has produced fruit hundredfold, sixtyfold? It's a mystery. And this mystery has always intimidated me about this passage of Scripture. In the very beginning of His ministry, our Lord would reveal unto us the striking differences and various responses of man to the truths of God. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery that everybody, so many people could hear the same words and yet it have such various effects. Different results. And our learning and our teaching of theology immediately causes us to redound and kind of say, well, that's the sovereignty of God, and just leave it at that. And yet Christ said it's a mystery. I've been amazed as I've preached the gospel over these last 19 years that some can hear, everybody hears the same message, and yet some have been radically, wonderfully, gloriously saved by that message, and others left unaffected, untouched by the same words. I'm getting ahead of myself, but don't always blame the preacher if you walk out empty. It could be your very heart which has stopped the seed from being fruitful. It's a great mystery. Even under his own ministry, even under the Christ ministry, and this has greatly encouraged me in spite of the fact that it humbles me, but even under Christ's own ministry, the Son of God, brother, the Son of God, even under his own ministry, we see this great mystery. For as it says in one text in Mark chapter 12, the common people heard him gladly. And another text in Luke 19, it says others sought to destroy him. Some would listen to him and cleave to him. Others would hate him and condemn him. Others would say, we would have more. We would hear more. Others would say, find a way to kill him. Shut him up. They all heard the same thing. They came out of the same mouth. It was the same seed. The problem didn't lie in the seed. The problem didn't lie in the sower. The problem lied in the heart. In Nazareth, his own country. He grew up there. He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief, the Bible says. So he healed a few people and moved on. Isn't that amazing? Listen to me. That is a very humbling thought. I've often wondered why God leaves some places in the world, in America, how God leaves them desolate. They don't want the Word. God just moves on. You know the principle of wiping the dust off your feet? If they don't want it, move on. The Lord said, if they don't receive you, if they don't take you, dust your feet off and you move on someplace who wants it. That is a very humbling and terrifying thought. And yet, beloved, I believe we can look all across America and see that happening. People are content in their religious tradition. They don't want to grow in grace. They don't have desire to live a more holy, more sanctified life. They're comfortable in their little zone here. They want to be religious. They want to have church on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday live as they want to and just want to have some place to go to where they say, I've got some grasp on eternity in case something happens and I die. Yet don't ask me to live for Christ. Don't ask me to walk the straight and narrow way. Don't ask me to crucify my flesh. Don't ask me to bear the cross. I deny those things. I just want religion that will give my conscience peace when it comes time to die. It's everywhere like that. I think that's why we have many cities and counties now in America more than ever before where the gospel is silent. Oh, you've got a lot of churches, but the gospel is silent. Just like Nazareth. Yet even though Nazareth, where he grew up, didn't receive him, yet in the desert place, you remember out where he fed the 5,000? 5,000 came to hear him who had been healed. In a desert place. A place where nobody lived. 5,000 people. It was more than that. 5,000 people came out and he fed him and he healed him and there was a great miracle that happened. Even in under the ministry of Christ, brother himself, we see that there was a various responses to the Word of God. Oh, we must agree there was nothing wrong with the messenger. And there was nothing wrong with the message. Where did the problem lie? In the hearts of them that received it. Oh, but God is sovereign. Yes, but man is accountable. And we'll see that in a few minutes because this is what, again, what intimidated me from preaching on this so long. I couldn't in my mind, and even to this moment, there's some confusion there, but I couldn't in my mind complement the two. God is sovereign. And yet the parable holds the soil responsible. Even in the days of the apostle, we see this great mystery unfold. Stephen's message was treated with contempt and hatred in Acts chapter 7. Remember? In fact, they liked him so much they gnashed on him with their teeth. Yet under Peter's message, many were pricked in their heart and cried, "What shall we do?" The result of that message, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Did Peter preach a different message than Stephen? No, he didn't. Was it the messenger's fault? Is Stephen the reason why they gnashed on him with it? No. Was the message wrong? No, the message was right. Both the sower and the seed, nothing wrong with them. The fault was in the soil. Mystery, isn't it? And this great mystery continues even today, wherever the Word of God is sown. While there are some who hear it gladly, there are others who are left unaffected and untouched by His truths. Sometimes preachers get together and we're amazed at these mysteries. For example, we can preach on loving one another and it won't be 10 minutes after the services and there's Christians over in the corner arguing and bickering and complaining about one another and you wonder, have they not heard what we just preached? So you see, this isn't just in reference of salvation. We can apply this principally or practically to believers. Oftentimes, the majority of believers receive it in these places and therefore it has no effect upon their lives. It doesn't produce anything. Beloved, that should humble us before God. God, let Thy Word find good soil in my heart. The answer to this great mystery is found in this parable of the sower and the seed. And I'll just lay a foundation real quickly this morning, and then we'll look at the four different seeds beginning next week, because we have to know something about the sower and the seed first if we're going to understand the rest of the parable. Too often we're in haste to go past the sower and the seed and just get to the soil. That's a grave mistake. And so allow me time this morning to just lay down a foundation for the soil, or for the sower and for the seed. It says in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, beloved, I hope and pray that we're all in agreement that the sower is he who is the messenger, who's preaching. The seed is the Word of God. The Scripture defines that. Though Christ Himself was the great sower as He walked amongst men, and He was, He has now appointed this great task unto His ministers. Our Lord, since ascending to heaven, has told His ministers, called them out to preach the gospel to every creature. The ministers of the gospel are now the sowers, but we could make that a little bit broader and say, actually, every Christian should be sowing, preaching, evangelizing. If you can spend a month, and I'm being really lenient on that part, but if you can spend a month and not be burdened over somebody's soul that you're pleading with God to save them, you're definitely something spiritually wrong with you. You're too much caught up in this world and all its pleasures and hectic and hassles and responsibilities, and you've lost sight of the things that are of eternity. Beware, dearly beloved, beware of that. We all must be sowers if we're believers, sowing the seed of God. But God has given the brunt of this responsibility to His ministers, and that with the following commandments. First of all, according to Scripture, they must sow beside all waters. Isaiah 32. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters, everywhere and upon all sorts of ground. Bless God, we're doing that here in Coleman. With sermon audio, our sermons are being preached around the world, on all coasts, around all waters. What a blessing that is. Technology can be evil and cursed, but sometimes it can be blessed. And so we have people in India and in Ghana and Africa and China, even in Turkey, even in Iraq, where the gospel is being preached. The sower must sow beside all waters. Secondly, they must be very diligent in this great work. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, "In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand." Diligent. Sowing the seed all the time. Sowing the seed. Praying and preaching and ministering and witnessing. And oh, that's why Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. That's why this must be the preacher's greatest work and the preacher's only work. If churches would understand that, I believe the preacher would be able to do his job the way he should. Before I came here in Kentucky, when I was looking at different churches and resumes and requirements, I thought, they don't want a pastor. They want some administrator to run a business. He's got to watch all over everything. How can he pastor a church if he's got to be everywhere and be in every meeting and conduct all things? Churches don't want a pastor today. They want an administrator. He must give himself to the studying of the Word and prayer. Because it's a great work. It's a great task. Souls are at risk. Anybody that's called in the ministry will know of that burden and pray and beseech God to use them in that great task. But he must be diligent in the morning and withhold not your hand in the evening. Thirdly, they cannot observe the wind. He that observeth the wind, Ecclesiastes 11:4, will not sow. You can't observe the wind. You can't wait for conditions to be favorable. Have you ever heard Brother Preachel say, "Well, I want to witness, but I'm waiting on God to open the door." You ever hear that? That's sowing to the wind. You'll never sow. Because the adversary is just as diligent as anybody else. And he will keep the opportunity, the window of opportunity. Yes, God sovereignly leads us to places. That is His own good pleasure and will if He chooses to do so. But His command is go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is there to be waiting on there? Don't sow to the wind. Don't wait for conditions to be favorable. You'll never sow. In that same text, it says, "Nor regard the clouds, for you shall not reap." Don't look at the difficulties and the afflictions, or you'll not reap what you're sowing. These sowers must exert great diligence and labor in plowing the fields before sowing, using divine discretion as taught by God, Isaiah 28. Does not the plowman plow the ground before he sows the seed? Beloved, a lot of times that is the majority of the work right there, plowing ground. And you know how the ground is spiritually in Coleman? It's a very dead, religious, dead, traditional ground. It's going to take more than just an average, every once in a while, telling somebody about the Lord. It's going to take aggressive plowing to plow up a field such as Coleman. And fifthly and lastly, the sower must trust in God who alone can give the increase. Paul said, "I planted, Paulus watered, but God must give the increase." He must believe and trust in God to give the increase. Beloved, that is the work of the ministry, and that is a huge task. Especially in this day and age where spiritual famine is everywhere to be seen, and the ground, spiritual ground, is so hard, and the bones are truly dry in Ezekiel's valley that need flesh. Beloved, that's the sowing of the word, and that should be priority for every church. If it's not, we've got our priorities wrong. It's not material, it's not the building, it's the word of God being preached. Churches have turned that around. We've had churches say, "Well, we'll build a building and then God will bring the people in." That isn't how the Bible explains that. Preeminence of preaching. Preaching. I like what I like about George Whitfield. He said, "If they'll not let me preach in the pulpit, I'll preach in creation. I'll find a rock, a stone, a field, a barn, and I'll preach." And he did. And God gave great revival. It's the preaching of the word. The sower must be diligent in that work. It is the greatest of all works. And therefore, beloved, the sower is in need of intercessory prayer. Pray for your pastor that God would open up effectual doors, that God would give him patience and grace and strength and diligence to sow the seed in this hard ground upon which we live in Coleman, that souls might come to know Christ, the church might be edified. There's so much to be done, such a great task, such a great work. It cannot be done without divine assistance nor your prayers. So pray. Thus the great task of the sower. Notice next the mystery concerning the seed which the sower sows. Look in verse 4. I'm not going to read it all. Verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." Verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places." Verse 7, "Some fell upon thorns." Verse 8, "But other fell into good ground." Different grounds, same seed. He didn't say, "Well, here's a seed, and that's for the stony ground. Here's a seed, well, that's for that. Here's a seed, and that." I heard a man one time in Germany that he has a church down in Israel. Bless his heart, I'm sure he meant good, and his motives were sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He said, "Well, God's only called me to the Israelites, so I don't preach the gospel to anybody else but the Israels. But to Israel. That's the only one I preach." And I thought, there's a lot of Islam down there, there's a lot of heathens, a lot of lost people. He says, "Oh, I don't preach to them, I only go to Israel. God's called me only to Israel." Same seed everywhere. The same seed was sown, yet the results were amazingly different according to the part of the field upon which the seed fell. It was the same seed. The stony ground didn't receive a different seed, nor those in the thorns. It was all the same seed. This was my hindrance the whole time, brother. This is what intimidated me the whole time. It's the Word of God of which He's speaking. Why is it then ineffective in so many people's hearts? Is God not sovereign? The stony place didn't get a different seed. Neither did the thorns or even the good soil. It was all the same seed, and yet it had so a different result. And that boggled me. And to a certain extent still does. And though it's a great mystery, dearly beloved, one which we cannot understand in our finite understanding, yet we cannot ignore it because of our limited understanding. We have to believe it. Some things in God's Word you just have to believe, and you won't be able to logically in our finite minds connect the two, but faith is the only thing that connects them. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you believe in Christ and you've never seen Him. Can you logically explain that? No. Faith is what binds you to Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. So the sower is sowing the seed. Same seed everywhere. Listen to me, and I hope it helps as we wind this down, this introduction. Though the falling of the seed is with certainty, and I think we can all agree with that, a sovereign decree of God. Where the seed falls, God has sovereignly decreed it to fall. Amen? And the placing of the seed in various areas is of divine appointment. I think we can all agree with that. We should, if we believe in God's sovereign election. Yet the parable declares that the best of seed will be fruitless if the soil's not right. That's the mystery. How can that happen? Is the stony ground more sovereign than God? No. Is the thorny area greater in power than God's sovereign decree? No. And yet the parable says the seed, the best of seed, and it is the best of seed, is dependent upon the soil. Beloved, this is a very great mystery. And yet I believe it binds the sovereignty of God and the accountability of man. If you don't receive the Word of God in a good heart, you're going to perish, and God will hold you personally responsible for your negligence. Especially those who sat under the preaching of the Word, those who have been around the sower and He sowed seeds. Don't blame the seed or the sower. When you stand before God, God will say, you remember this message, you remember that message, you remember this message. You did not receive that into good ground, and therefore you perish on your own account. That's the mystery of the parable of the sower and the seed. And the best theologians in the world can try to define that or try to logically understand that, but it remains a mystery. And what makes it such a great mystery is God's sovereignty. Listen to Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. Listen to this. We all know the verses, but listen to it. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. Listen to that. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That sounds almost like a contradiction. And yet the parable from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself declares that if the soil is bad, if it's trodden down, stony, full of thorns, the good seed shall not bear fruit. That is the mystery of this parable. And like I said, let the best theologians in the world try to logically explain that. They can't. Both truths are there. God is sovereign, and His Word shall do that which He sent it out to do, and yet at the same time, God holds man responsible for how he receives that Word. We cannot logically put those together, but beloved, we better believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. And sinner friend, you better believe it because if you don't, you'll never exert yourself to seek Christ and you'll die in your sins, and God will hold you accountable. Why is that so important? Because we have friends and loved ones who are lost. And while we embrace the doctrines of grace, we know God's sovereign power, we know about the doctrine of election and irresistible grace, at the same time in our hearts we know that man is accountable before God. And so we plead and we ask and beg God that He would open up the hearts and minds of those whom we love, and we plead and beg with those who don't know Christ that You would repent and turn before it's too late, knowing that God can work, but yet at the same time that there's an accountability there. And you've got to take that accountability serious. And you've got to, like Jonathan Edwards himself and even John Calvin was quoted as saying something in this principle, you've got to work as though salvation was dependent upon you achieving it on your own merits. If you don't, you'll die and go to hell, and God will hold you responsible, even though He's sovereign and can do anything He wants to. Oh, my dear sinner friend, I pray you would be careful how you hear. Sometimes I know it's not right, I know it's not good, but sometimes in my heart and my mind as a pastor, when I see people come and hear the gospel over and over again and still remain unconverted, sometimes in my heart, I almost wish they'd never heard one word if they continued to reject it. I almost in my heart say, God, their hell would be less punishment and torment if they'd never heard about You. And yet every sermon they hear, every prayer they hear, every song that's lifted up to Zion about the glorious mercy and grace of God, every time they hear that, that's going to rise up in judgment towards them. It will even make their heart more stony. The thorns will be more thick, or the way will be more trodden. God, I hope and pray that You would be careful how you hear. For if God's Word is not sown in your heart, it shall prove to be fruitless, and you will be personally responsible for your own ruin. Christian, this parable applies to us as well. How do we hear God's Word? How are we listening to God's Word? Do you know what God has done in the last year and a half or 2 years? Beyond that, but I mean, in the realm that we've been together as a family, what has God done? What has He revealed unto us in the last 2 years? How He's brought so many up out of hurt and pain and healed you spiritually, some physically, gave you what you needed, was gracious to us. How are we hearing the Word of God? Are we truly exerting great effort that it be found, be planted in good soil? Or are we walking out of here with our hearts trodden and stony and covered over with thorns that it doesn't produce anything? May God give us grace to hear as Christians and exert great energy and effort that it might be planted in good soil so that we might know the power and consolation of it. Amen. Pray over the next few weeks for both saint and sinner. I'm not going to drag this thing out, but I felt it necessary to lay this foundation down about the sower and the seed. Vitally important for us to understand what He's fixing to say. And our Lord takes all these verses to define this parable, so it must be pretty important. And in fact, even the disciples ask about it. And so pray for us. Read over Matthew 13. There's seven parables in this chapter. Seven parables. And it all has to do with the nature of Christ's kingdom. May God give us grace. And may we truly hear, and may we truly see, and may we be truly humbled and thankful that God would reveal such things to us. And may we show out such wisdom with humble conversation and meekness, good works. Amen. May God be praised. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Thy precious Word. Lord, how we pray as we approach this mystery that, God, You would give us humble hearts to hear. Lord, that You would give us illuminating eyes to see as we ought to see. But most of all, I pray that, God, You'd give us hearts to receive Thy Word into good soil. I pray for those amongst us this morning that know not you. I pray that God, you would, oh God, I pray that you would emphasize, that you would stir in their hearts. May they exert great effort and diligence in seeking thee. Lord, I pray that you'd give them no rest. God, I pray that you would give them such turmoil in their soul. Let them not rest day or night until they find thee and thy glorious salvation. May their hearts be made good soil. Oh God, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.